This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church to encourage them that the righteousness of God is sufficient to save you from your unrighteousness. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God, and it's the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. The first three chapters of Romans begin with the bad news first. Men are sinful, and they need salvation. The rest of the book will go on to explain God's righteousness in this salvation. Now, on our slide today, it helps us to kind of take this book of Romans and zoom in a bit on the passage we're looking at. What Paul does here is he really presents a court record to the reader. This reads more or less like an attorney who's prosecuting a defendant sitting on the witness stand before a judge. In verses 18 and 19, he gets a general charge against all humanity. Humanity has closed their hearts off to God. They know of God, but they reject God. And then he will go through and list six indictments, again, a legal term, six charges against the human race. Specifically today, we're going to look at number five, the charge of immorality. He will go on to say that the human race is guilty of fornication, of lesbianism, and homosexuality. So Paul brings these charges against the human race. This is the bad news. This is where we need to start, as hard as it is to hear and as difficult as it may be to believe. And this brings us to our first point, where God has abandoned men and women to the sins they wish to practice. In verses 24 and 25, it's an abandonment to fornication. Verse 24 reads, "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That first word, therefore, is a little three-letter conjunction in the Greek, but this little word packs a big punch because it connects everything Paul is saying here back to the preceding verses. Those preceding verses taught the reader that God is evident within all people. Everyone knows about God to some extent. The atheist who said he's not sure, there is no God, is lying. People reject a knowledge of God. And the result then is that God's wrath comes upon them. One scholar gave a definition for wrath as simply God's intense hatred of sin. We know that God is love. He loves all that is good, all that is pure, all that is morally right. So it's completely understandable that this God would hate all that is morally impure. Everything that is not good and not right would be those things which God hates. God is just as much wrathful as he is loving and merciful and gracious. It's one more of his many attributes or characteristics. You will not find this trait preached often in churches today. It does make people feel uncomfortable. It is not particularly boosting to one's self-esteem to talk about this, but you must start there. The Holy Spirit led Paul to start there when he wrote this letter. And frankly, we don't need to be saved from sin's penalty if God doesn't care about sin. The reason we need saved from sin is because God hates sin. So God's wrath then is now poured out, and perhaps in an abnormal way, as we're about to see. This wrath is poured out in verse 24 by God giving people over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Again, this verb gave has that judicial quality to it. It's the idea of a judge handing the prisoner over to his sentence. God will allow sin to run its course as an act of judgment. It's as though God is saying, if you persist in following your sin, I will allow you to pursue that course. In this case, divine judgment is allowing people to have what they want. The restraint has been removed. Sinners can now reap the fruits of that sin. It's as though a boat is being pulled along an embankment down a river by a swift current, and God simply lets the rope go. He allows the boat to go down that stream. The scriptures teach that when men consistently abandon God, God abandons them. In the Old Testament, King Joash allows the temple, God's holy building, to be used for pagan worship. God's prophet Zechariah confronts the people about this. He says, "Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So our passage in Romans here teaches us that God abandons men and women where sexual immorality abounds. This is maybe a different way of thinking about God's judgment. I think we're prone to think about his judgment as some severe penalty, some kind of great suffering or fire and brimstone for the rebel. But here, God's abandonment is seen where this sin is practiced and promoted. What then is this instrument that causes a terrible abandonment by God? It's the lusts of the hearts of the people pursuing their own impurities. This term impurity in 24 has that idea of a filthiness or dirtiness. It's a moral corruption. It's a decaying matter as in the contents of a grave. We know that the desires of a depraved heart, they seek sinful pleasures. And here, this word impurity, Paul's referring to sexual immorality, to fornication. And we see this in our culture, sadly, we see it often. Live-in lovers, wife swapping, having sex with a boyfriend or girlfriend, group sex parties, sex outside of marriage. The culture we live in is obsessed with sex. It's used to sell everything from fashion to food. It's in magazines and newspapers and billboards. It's on television and movies on the internet. This will enslave people. This enslaves people who don't know God and even some who do. This sin of fornication by itself can keep one from the kingdom of God. This sin alone will keep someone from faith in Jesus Christ. And as mentioned, this infatuation is God giving people what they want as they reject him. And there is an end or a purpose in this abandonment, and that's at the end of verse 24. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Sexual immorality dishonors the body that is made in God's image. It degrades it. It defiles the body. It disgraces the body. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says that the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Our human bodies are either honoring God or they're honoring something else. As these men in the passage today, the men and women, seek to honor their own bodies and desires, they end up dishonoring their bodies. In God's view, the exact opposite of the intended actually occurs. And this is what happens when you exchange the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God is that people are creatures of God, created to find true fulfillment in worshiping and obediently serving God alone. That's the truth of God. We know that things do not function properly when they're misused. That's why I hope you don't change your car oil filter with a coffee filter. That's why you don't substitute salt for sugar when you're baking a cake. That's why we use plaster to repair a wall instead of scotch tape. And in a similar way, it's awkward for human beings to worship anything other than God. It doesn't fit. They buy a lie. And that belief is that the creature can exist apart from the creator. In Greek, this passage here is literally the lie. They believe the lie. That we're self-sufficient. That we're self-directing. That we're self-fulfilling. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Either the Lord is God or someone else is. There is no third option. So we see here that God's abandonment of mankind to fornication occurs because we try to assume the role of God and Lord over our own lives. It's a judgment of wrath where God steps back and allows men to go on their way. The sexual immorality is impure, and it's a major step away from closeness to God. But we will now see that there is yet another step that men have taken in their depravity. And this is an abandonment to sexual perversion. It's our second point in verses 26 to 27, an abandonment to sexual perversion. Verse 26 reads, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." So here we're not just talking about heterosexual immorality anymore. We now see God abandoning people to homosexual immorality. This is the most graphic evidence of a complete inversion of God's plan for mankind. Again, God is giving them over. This time he's giving them over to degrading passions. That those terms, degrading passions, are translated in different ways in English Bible versions. Sometimes they're called vile affections, dishonorable passions, shameful lusts. But the point is that the God-given purpose of sex has been abandoned. Sinful man has perverted something that God created to be good. Sex is good. It's wholesome. It's meant to be enjoyed. It's God's way of providing both pleasure and offspring to the human race. But sadly, men have stepped aside and said that they wanted to pursue their own way. And these degrading passions are described in verses 26 and 27. The men and women have exchanged the natural function for that which is now unnatural, and they burn in their desire for the same sex. This term function in the Greek is always used of an intimate involvement, a relation or a sexual intercourse. And what God's word is doing here is it's depicting a complete reversal of the natural function and the natural order. It's so unnatural, homosexuality is, that it totally moves out of the realm of what is normal or natural. It'd be good for you at this point to know some facts about homosexuality. There are 8.7 million species of animals that we know about on the earth at this time. Only humankind engages in homosexual relations. Only 1% to 3% of the United States population is actually homosexual. If you follow the media, you would think that it is a much greater number, but it's not. There is a book that psychology publishes each year called the DSM. In that book, they make decisions about what's a psychological disorder and what is not. Homosexuality was considered a psychological disorder up until 1986. And at this time as well, there is no evidence to support that individuals are born homosexual. The search for a, quote, gay gene has not unturned anything and has not been discovered yet. I've looked at some different studies. There's a Bailey and Pillard fraternal twin study. There's also a study done on the brain by Dr. LaVey. They have not turned up a gay gene as of yet. And the whole of God's teaching on the matter is that homosexual relations are sin. The only natural relationship the Bible recognizes is sex between a man and a woman within the marriage relationship. In Genesis 19, the men of a town called Sodom go up and bang on Lot's door. This is Abraham's nephew. They say, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Well, they were held at bay. The two angels in Lot's house actually struck them with blindness. The whole men of the town were blind now outside of Lot's door, trying to get in to see these new men of the town. And they were so consumed by a burning desire to lay with them that they wore themselves out trying to get into this house when they were blind. And so perverse is this sin that we got our term sodomy from the name of that town. And I will say this about it, that this sin should break our hearts. It should make us sad. I know the feelings of anger and frustration when you read articles about it or see it on the news, but it should also grieve us to see fellow human beings going down this road that is in clear violation of God's order. Verse 27 tells us that as they commit these indecent acts, they receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And we know that when one violates the laws of nature, one will pay the price. What are these consequences? I believe some are present, some are future. STDs, venereal disease, perhaps some may receive those consequences. There are sexual compulsions that enslave a person as they get embroiled in the lusts of their own heart. There's emotional trauma that accompanies these kinds of relationships. Loneliness, frustration, emptiness, jealousy. There's a persistent lack of fulfillment because they do not know the Lord. There's a greater exposure to Satan. If God is not shielding an individual, that individual is open to the attacks and the ways of Satan. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And finally, it means as a consequence, eternal damnation. The New Testament teaches that those who practice homosexuality and sexual morality will not be in the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6. Well, Galatians 6:7 says that whatever a man sows, he will also reap. We realize that in life, and that the penalty for sin here is that the sin itself will come with all of its inevitable consequences. This homosexuality is the pinnacle of depravity. It degrades pure passions, passions that were created to be good. It violates nature, and it delivers its own retribution to the one who practices the sin. God gives the homosexual up to what he or she wants, and he abandons them to their sin. So we see that both sexual immorality and homosexuality are a judgment upon those who practice them by God. He allows men and women to go their own way.